So we're actually going to be talking about hospitality today. We're starting off this series with God, talking about coming home with God. So God's hospitality to us. We're going to be in the parable of the prodigal son, which is just a killer, man. Jesus, just hitting hard and heavy. It's great. All right, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. We're going to be starting in verse 11, if I'm reading that tiny number correctly. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Will you guys pray with me? Father, bless my words today. Speak through me and in me. May your presence be here. Teach us to see and acknowledge and enjoy and enter into your hospitality. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. Man, I love this passage, dude. This parable, Jesus just crafted this thing like a fine jewel, right? So the thing that we're going to be talking about today is that coming home to God is God's deepest desire and our greatest need. And this parable is just perfectly designed to communicate this. We were talking about this just a moment ago. The layers of detail he puts in here. So, for example, this will actually be relevant in a second. When the father welcomes the son home, in like quick succession, Jesus makes like four different references to the Old Testament. The only other person, they're all from Genesis. The only other person who ever runs and falls on someone's neck and cries is Esau when he meets Jacob. The person who has a ring put on their finger and a robe put around them is Joseph, actually by Pharaoh, when he's raised to be king. And so the father is greeting his son like a king. And when, this is the best one, when he runs out to meet him and he slaughters the calf, that's all Abraham. When Abraham sees God coming, like literally God incarnate, however you want to think about that in Genesis, he runs out to meet him and he slaughters a calf for him. And Jesus is very intentionally drawing all of this stuff so that he's depicting the way that this father honors his very dishonorable son as even greater than the way that the greatest of the Jewish patriarchs had honored God himself, right? That's the level he's raising this to. And so if coming home with God is God's deepest desire and our greatest need, let's sit for a minute on what God's desire is here, right? What does it mean for God to welcome us home, right? What does it mean for God to be hospitable to us? So I'm going to break this down into three things, and because I'm deep in that aletheia culture, they all begin with the same letter, because I'm just that kind of guy. So God is generous, he's gracious, and he's glad, right? So let's start with gracious here. This son goes off, he's wasted Probably it would be about a third of the father's possessions, because you divide it up and you give twice as much to the older brother as the younger. And math says, I'm told that would make it two-thirds and one-third. And so this son has been off. He's wasted his family's possessions. And his father runs out to meet him with no regard for any of that. This is worth sitting on for a minute, because, well, Jesus is very clearly playing here with, well, how God treats us. And this is why, in a minute, we're going to talk about why this is our greatest need, because all of us need a father who will be gracious to us. None of us are the perfect son. None of us are the perfect daughter. All of us have, in some way, squandered what God has given us, right? What God has handed to us to care for and to care for others through, we haven't always lived up to that. And so if we're going to be welcomed home, if we're going to be in God's presence, if we're going to enjoy his gifts and his home with him, then we need a God who will be hospitable to us without regard for what we've done before we return home to him. But the second thing to note here is how generous he is, right? I was just talking about how the father here treats his son the way that Abraham treated God, and even more so, right? We forget this sometimes. I think it's easy for us to imagine. What's a way to put this? We confuse Spartanness and persnicketiness with God's holiness, right? There's an abundanceness and a recklessness here to God, right? That he's just overflowing with what he's giving to his child, right? He's not really worried about storing up. He's not worried about saving money. He's not got a budget in the back of his mind while he's celebrating his son's return to him. He is incredibly reckless in how he gives. This is the model for our own generosity, but that's a different sermon. I think today it's enough to know God loves to give good gifts to his people. We, as a staff at Aletheia, we were reading a book recently about tithing and about God's generosity. And just something we all found in ourselves is that we get real, real uncomfortable thinking about the fact that God wants to bless us. You know, there's a heresy here that maybe certain edges of prosperity gospel of if you just pray hard enough, God will give you that Ferrari or nothing bad will ever happen to you. And the gospel couldn't be clearer that that's not the case. But God loving to give good gifts to his people is all over the Old Testament and the New, right? If you're going to oppose just that as the prosperity gospel is way more scripture to back itself up than we do. Like, the God's desire to bless us and to care for us, that's just core to the Christian faith. And that's most deeply revealed in Christ. I recently got married, and so in every sermon, because I've only been married for a year and a half, I talk about my wife. That's how this goes. Newlyweds only have one sermon illustration, and it's all about, hey, I just got married. Look, it's all right. I just joined a new family, right? That's what a wedding is. And Tiff's family, my wife's name is Tiff, has the most incredible approach to generosity I've ever seen. They're from the Caribbean, and every year they'll send multiple buckets of food back to it's St. Vincent and the Grenadines, back to family members back home who are struggling financially. And they are just constantly, constantly giving without regard, and in a way that would look irresponsible. If they were not Christian, you would think that they were just being reckless and foolish with their money. And I think, again, this is another sermon, but I'm accidentally preaching the other sermon. What do you know? I think, one, this is how we're supposed to give, but this is also how God gives to us, right? With this almost carelessness, this foolishness, right? Jesus says that one greater than Solomon is now here, and he's referring to himself. The wisdom of Proverbs, Jesus takes and supersedes and even goes beyond, right? This fear in Proverbs of just a little bit of sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to rest, and poverty's going to come on you like a robber and want like an armed man. Jesus pulls a, you've heard it said, but I say to you, with that kind of thing. He gives without regard to his own prosperity, knowing that God gives even more generously to him, that God is the fount of provision for him. And so the father here is giving recklessly and carelessly, which I think ties into this third point, which is that he is glad that for God to be hospitable to us means that he welcomes us into gladness. It's worth noting, when Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit, what's the second word he uses? It's love. Say it with me. Anyone have these memorized? Love, joy. There we go. Love, joy, peace, patience, and I probably have the rest left, but I don't want to test it. It's joy, right? That one of the signs of, amen, one of the signs of, one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit is God's joy, right? That God's vision for our spiritual life, what it means for God to welcome us home, isn't that he welcomes us back and says, all right, well, you wasted everything you spent before, and now you've got to work your butt off to earn it back. It's not that he welcomes you back and is like, all right, listen, you're on probation, buddy. He welcomes us into his home, and he's hospitable to us, and he welcomes us into gladness. He throws a big old party for his son. If there's one thing that you'll take from the sermon today, it's that God wants you to be glad. Right? I think one of the problems that we have is that we don't want to be with God because we don't associate gladness with him. We don't enjoy him. We only think of the times that we're spending with God as the times when we're doing things that we kind of don't enjoy and that hurt a little bit. And so, I mean, there have even been periods in my own life when if I was being happy, I was like, well, I can't be really holy right now, right? And like those two kind of trade off against each other a little bit. But that's not the case. If anything, the norm is that those two things grow together. That is, you grow in holiness, you'll also grow in happiness and in joy. A real practical application of this. We as Christians should enjoy each other. And like one of the holiest things you can do with other Christians is get together and have a party with them. Like one of the holiest things you can do is have a game night or get together and eat and have food and talk and laugh and be happy with one another. Like that's the... There's a reason that the core of our faith is it's a symbol of a meal, right? It's the communion that we'll take at the end of this service. This vision of taking food with one another, eating and enjoying one another's presence and the image of God in one another. That's one of the primary ways that we're supposed to enjoy and encounter God, is enjoying each other's presence. And once again, Jesus, brilliant here, because he shows that the elder brother's inability to enjoy his father's hospitality is tied up in his inability to love his brother, right? Which I think gets right at this, that if we're going to enjoy our father's joy, we're going to enjoy it together as a community. Yeah, so God's deepest desire is for us to come home with him and to show us hospitality. He's glad to see us. He's gracious to us. He's generous with us. But these things are also all our deepest need. So let's talk about this oldest brother first. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and was found." The oldest brother is starving in a land of prosperity, right? The youngest brother, the sort of arc that he's charting, it's almost like a little mini exodus. He just went out into the wilderness, there's a great big famine, and then he returns home. But the son, the eldest son, has no excuse. The eldest son is in the middle of a rich and generous father's estate, and he has not had any parties with his friends, and he's complaining to his father about this, which, first of all, sure is like petty. Let's start there. But also, the father immediately is like, "Son, you could have asked. Like, you could have, at any time, you could have been enjoying yourself here. Like, I didn't make you work yourself to the bone here." Jesus, by the way, is in good Hebrew Bible like tradition here, because he leaves a lot open. He doesn't really tell you what's been on the older son's heart the entire time that the youngest son has been away, right? He just sort of lets the words speak for themselves, which I think challenges us to think a little bit. If you had to guess, though, certainly there's an element of bitterness here, and there's this, well, why hasn't the oldest son asked his father to to throw a party for him? Why hasn't the oldest son allowed himself to be blessed by his father? You can sort of think about that for a minute. And the first thought that comes to my mind is that there's a desire to justify himself. There's a desire to be greater than his younger brother. One of the key things for us to notice here is that all of us are both the younger and the older brother in this story at different times and often at the same time. And all of us sort of have this thing in us of not just I want to be better than, but I want to be self-sufficient, good enough. I want to not rely on my father's generosity. I want to be perfect and without reproach, which is, there's some good kernel there, right? Like holiness is a good thing to desire. But there's this twisted version of that that prevents you from, I'm not going to take any of God's gifts to me because won't I be holier if I'm kind of miserable all the time? I'm not going to take any of God's gifts to me because won't I be better than everyone else if I'm suffering all the time, unlike them? I'm not going to take any of God's gifts to me because that will show my father that I'm really superior to my younger brother. But what does the father do, right? The father, as soon as the younger brother comes back in, I mean, let's turn to the younger brother for a moment. He was out, he was spending prodigiously. This is what the word prodigal means, by the way. I, for the longest time, thought prodigal meant you went out and you came back. It doesn't mean that. It means you, it's the same as prodigious. It's to be careless, to give carelessly. And so it's so interesting that in a story about a youngest son who gives carelessly, the way that God depicts, or the way that Jesus depicts the father, is as a father who gives carelessly. That the youngest son in some way has clued into an aspect of God's personality in his sinful living that the eldest son has missed and is apparently holy living. The sermon, or the parable right after this, Jesus is going to close with the line, the sons of darkness are wiser in their own generation than the sons of light. And I think he means that to reflect on both of these things. That our friends who, G.K. Chesterton has this great line, he was looking at some atheist in his day, who I think it was like Bertrand Russell or something, but I can never keep these old white dudes straight. He looks at this guy and he says, there is someone who doesn't have the faith and won't have the fun. Like if I was that dude, if I didn't believe in Jesus, I'd just be having like crazy drunken parties all the time. Like I would be actually enjoying myself. You have all of this room for license and you're having no fun with it. You have less fun than I do and I think there are more rules than you. Like what are you doing? And the oldest son is a man who doesn't have the faith and won't have the fun. And so the youngest son is this kind of weird, distorted image of God's nature. That by going out into the world and being prodigal, he's clued into just the outer edge of what God is like. That's not to say that the youngest son is the hero at the beginning of the story, but it is to say that he's coming closer to the father's nature than the elder son is. So the oldest son fails by starving in the midst of plenty, but the youngest son, his original failure, is he sees something that he thinks is better than his father's blessing, right? There's that great line where he's feeding the pigs and he longs to eat what the pigs are eating, which one is just, it gets you emotionally, but it's supposed to be symbolic of this is how far his appetites and his desires have fallen. It's an image of that same desire for just awful food, for things that won't really sustain him or be good for him, is also what brought him away from home in the first place, right? It's sort of a brilliant symbol for who he's been so far in the story. And immediately after this, he comes to himself. He ceases being a pig and he becomes a human. We are also the youngest son. In some way, the desires that we have as the oldest son are identical to the desires we have as the youngest son. We think that our self-righteousness, our self-inflicted suffering will make us holy. We have a greater desire for that than for God's own generosity. Those things are the sort of twist at the end of the story is that the eldest son's idols are just as much pig food as the youngest son's lusts were. Right? That we crave things other than what God wants to give us. And so our greatest need is to return to ourself. Right? And there are 10,000 different things that we desire other than God. So not just these oldest son things, but also these youngest son things. And you know, you, all of us, I'm not even going to name these off because each of us knows sort of in our own heart, oh, here are the things that in my darker moments I think will make me happier than God will make me. Here are the things that I turn to when I need to, when I'm bummed or if I'm sad or if I'm tired. God, I mean, I'm a campus minister. And so 9/10 of what I'm doing on any daily basis is just helping my students grow into maturity. And so much of maturity is just getting your appetites right, man. It just means desiring the right things. It means forgetting about pig food and turning toward your father's fattened calf. And it takes time to develop that, right? As Adelaide, who is super cute right now, well done, good work, has her teeth in, right? She's very toothy. And she's getting ready to like eat solid food. This is a real part of maturity, getting ready to eat the fattened calf of your father. This is part of what maturity means. And so if you're here today and you still sort of feel these old appetites of, man, I still kind of think this pig food, metaphorically speaking, of whether that's lust or ambition or any other thing, those things still attract me more. That's fine. Having appetites isn't a sin. We are meant to grow in maturity and for those things to fall away from us. The secret is to stay in your father's house because that's where maturity comes about, right? That the father is welcoming his sons back home. The subtext of the story is he's preparing them to inherit his estate, his rulership. And so the story, like so many other of the stories that Jesus tells, has in the background this arc of these sons are being prepared for kingship, as we all are, and for therefore maturity. And so our greatest need is for a father who will mature us and bring us from pig food into the fattened calf. So what does that look like? Well, part of it is just doing what we're doing right now, gathering with God's people, being together. Like this is, you are, if you're here today, you are in your father's house. You're in your father's estate. There's a fattened calf in front of you, whether or not you're going to eat it. You can enjoy one another after church here in a socially distant, masked kind of way, but you can enjoy one another here. Many of you were enjoying each other before service even began, which is such a blessing to see. I think if there's one drive I want to push here, it is that you should make joy a primary goal in your relationship with God. There are going to be times in your life when you have Garden of Gethsemane moments, right? That's going to happen. But as an overarching rule, you should want happiness. Can we discuss for a moment how crazy it is how many people just don't want to be happy? Like, this story is all about two sorts of people who don't want to be happy, but you can look out in your own life and see people who time and time and time again make decisions that make them unhappy. Have y'all noticed this? Am I the only one who sees this? Am I the only one who sees this in themselves? How there are times when I would rather be right than happy, or times when I would rather win than be happy? Okay, there are like 10 married couples in the room, and I know all of you know what I'm talking about. That like the line between being happy in your marriage and being right in your marriage is big, right, and glowing, and you just want to like jump over it anyway. We constantly want things more than we want to be happy. We want pig food rather than the fattened calf of true joy that our Father wants to give us. And that happens on every level, from the most abstract spiritual, going after idols rather than God, and on the most concrete, petty of choosing our little tiny desires over the things that will bring us joy in just our day-to-day relationships. Driving towards joy is a key Christian value. And the lesson of this passage is that God welcoming us home, God welcoming us into his presence means him welcoming us into joy. And that's our greatest desire, but it's also, or that's his greatest desire, but it's also our greatest need because there's not going to be anything else that will really give us joy in the long run. So, if you're a Christian here today, that's my call to you. My call to you is seek joy. Seek joy in God. We're going to be talking for the next weeks about being with God. We're going to talk more about what it looks like to pray and maybe even to fast. We're gearing up for a fasting week in a couple of weeks. And so what would have historically been called spiritual disciplines are sort of on the menu coming up. As we're talking about that, I want to remind you, Sabbath is also a spiritual discipline. Celebration is a spiritual discipline. Enjoying yourself and enjoying God and delighting in God, these are all things that are crucial and central to your life with God. If you're a non-Christian in the room today, man, I'm delighted to have you. Way to show up to church as a non-Christian during COVID. Well done. Good work. We would love to welcome you into Joy. We would love you to eat the fattened calf of what our Father has prepared for you. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, thank you for your generosity and your gladness. Thank you for the way that you share that with us. Help us to enter into those things. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.